Let us pray.
And most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your loving kindness. We are thankful that we serve such a God who never deals with us in accordance with what we deserve. What a gracious God you are. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who made it possible that we should be called your children. Thank you that he is our high priest who pleads on our behalf. Thank you that you've given God the Holy Spirit to enable us, to empower us, to live for you. All way around, we know that you are such a majestic God, sovereign in all that you do. Our human minds are incapable of comprehending what you do, nor can we fully appreciate or even offer thanks to you while on this planet in proportion to what you do for us. Nevertheless, Father, all we can say is may all glory, honor, majesty, power and dominion belong to you, for you deserve them, as we join the elect in heaven in worship of you even this moment. So, Father, as we have gathered to study a portion of your word, we realize that our human minds are incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So it is our request that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need in order to understand that which you have given for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 13. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 13. He reads, "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses your sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as a discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble hands and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." Now, there should be no doubt that this passage is concerned with the concept of discipline, as the word discipline is used 9 times in the Greek in this passage. Now, the frequency of the use of the word discipline suggests that the Holy Spirit, at this point in the writing of this epistle, had flooded the mind of the author with the concept of discipline. This is our assertion then, that the passage before us is concerned with discipline. So it will be necessary, even before we begin our consideration of the passage, to ensure that there is no misunderstanding as to what we mean by discipline in this passage. Now, this is because the word discipline may be used both negatively and positively. That word, discipline. Now, this is true both in English And in the Greek, we think about, if you, in English, you say discipline. You, a student, somebody goes to college, what discipline are you measuring? That's positive. Now, the Greek noun, though, translated discipline in our passage, can refer to the act of providing guidance so that one can behave or live possibly, live responsibly, and so means training, instruction, discipline. Now, this meaning is reflected in the command given to the believing fathers with respect to their children in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. He reads, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, the word discipline, of course, in most of our English versions, the word training, instead of training, they use the word discipline. That's what you find in most of our English versions. So that it says bring them up in discipline. But that really means training. So that's why the NIV and a few other English versions use the word training instead of discipline in that passage to translate the Greek word that we're talking about. Now, this concept of instruction as a meaning of the word discipline is also found in the Old Testament in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. It reads, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair. See, the word discipline in verse 2 of Proverbs 1 is rendered instruction in majority of our English versions. Since the Hebrew word rendered discipline in the NIV can mean chastisement or warning, exhortation or training or instruction. Because the Hebrew word is used in parallelism with another Hebrew word that means wisdom or moral skill, then the Hebrew word word translated discipline in the NIV is taken to mean moral training or instruction that consists of wisdom obtained by observing the consequences of foolish actions in others and developing the ability to control the natural inclination to foolishness. In other words, what I just said is you can develop some kind of wisdom by watching and observing how people make some foolish decisions and see how that impacts them. And then you want to avoid it. That becomes a part of getting wisdom in this case. Now, it is probably because such instruction may come through experiencing of God's chastisement that the translators of the Septuagint use in Proverbs chapter 1 verse 2 that we're looking at, the same Greek word we find in the passage of Hebrews before us that is translated discipline in the NIV. So the Greek noun then can also mean chastisement for improving behavior. That is punishment. So the word can mean punishment. Now similarly though, the Greek verb, because it's also used in our passage, that means to discipline, can mean to educate. To educate. That is to provide information, instruction for responsible living. It is in this sense that the word is used to describe Moses' education in the Royal Academy of Egypt in Acts chapter 7, verse 2. Acts chapter 7, verse 22, sorry. Acts chapter 7, verse 22. It says, Moses was educated. Really, literally means Moses was disciplined. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. But here, the word is translated educated when really, if you want to go literally, means Moses was, as I said, disciplined. That means it's not disciplined in terms of chastisement, but of instruction. Now, it is the same, in the same sense of providing instruction that the word is used in the encouragement given to Timothy and so to all pastors in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. It reads, those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. That word instruct is a verb form of a word which we mean, we say he must gently discipline. He was not discipline or punishment, it's instructing. So it says, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. So the verb then can also mean to punish for the purpose of improving behavior. Now in our passage of Hebrews 12 verses 3 through 13, the word discipline is used primarily in the negative sense that involves painful infliction on someone as a consequence of disobedience, especially with the intention of correction and instruction. In other words, we're saying that discipline is usually something painful, but the purpose of it is to correct one who has been disciplined. That's the purpose of discipline. I'm even with parents who raise the children. It's not so that you abuse them. The purpose is to give them some pain. Now, I know that these days we're in a world that's confused. On one hand, we cry that these children are becoming delinquent. On the other hand, we put the parents in jail for spanking them. Can't have it both ways. See, but that's the time. That's just something that tells us about the time we're living in. A child does not listen to reasoning. They put something behind her pants a little bit and they will understand it. Do that today, they put you in jail. Say you're abusing your child. Anyway, but the truth of the matter is when God does that, when he disciplines you and I, the purpose is to instruct us, to entrain us. Up to a point, there's a point that he keeps whacking us and whacking us, and we don't budge. He said, okay, I've had enough.
out you go. Takes you out of this planet that quick.
Now, so the issue is discipline is something painful. It got to be painful. Now, when we're willing to say a little more, when God is disciplining you, see, it doesn't always have to come to you directly. If you are a parent, you see, nothing is very painful to a parent as when a child is in a situation where you are so helpless and you look at your child, they are suffering, they are in pain. That hurts you more than the child. In most cases, I'm not saying no, in most cases for believers, the target may be you, not the child. You. God is trying to get your attention because the only way he can do it is for you to be in pain. And when you're in pain, you think a little bit, hopefully. In any case, we have noted the sense in which we should understand the word discipline either as a noun or as a verb in our passage is that of infliction of pain. Infliction of pain. However, it appears strange though that the author of Hebrews should bring up the matter of discipline at this point in this epistle where he is encouraging the original recipients who were facing persecution or sufferings. Remember, he's writing to those who are suffering. He's been encouraging them, run the race, run the race. And all suddenly, so to say, bam, here comes the word discipline. Now, it may sound insensitive to some because the author of Hebrews brought up the issue of discipline, especially since many of us do not want to be told that we are under discipline when we're suffering. Would I like to hear that? But that is not the case here. The Holy Spirit directed the author to bring up this issue because some in this congregation, if not all of the original recipients, were suffering a form of discipline. Now, discipline, as we have indicated, is a form of painful consequence for disobedience. Now, this being the case, it is very likely that some of those suffering were disobedient, but probably did not realize it, especially if there is no moral issue involved. In other words, when you look at around it, for example, some may be, oh, well, I'm not running around on my husband or my wife and this and that, and, oh, therefore, I'm okay. No, that's what I call that. That's a kid stuff, spiritually speaking, of course. You know, those are things that you talk about in terms for those who are immature. Mature believers say, that it shouldn't even be an issue to you. Shouldn't even be talked about. But there are other things. For example, you may be showing disrespect to those who lead you in a national level, in a spiritual level. And needless to say to you, and I've made this reference in several times, many people in this country, Christians, are suffering today because of their national leadership. They are running down, up and down. Many are suffering. But they don't know that because it sounds good for them to do so. But they don't understand that. Same thing happens in local churches. So we believe that here there has to be some form of disobedience on the part of these believers. Although they may not realize that. Now, so some of these believers were not obeying their spiritual leaders. In other words, their pastors or elders, as they were called mostly at that time, tell them what to do. They ignore him. Go their way. Pay no attention to him. And that may be why some of them were suffering. And he's telling them, you're under discipline. Now, why do I have to mention the issue of the spiritual leadership? This is because if there were no disobedience from the people in that congregation, we would not have the instruction of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews. Chapter 13, verse 17. He reads, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority." Now, why do you suppose he would tell them that? That's what I'm saying. I mean, we study this when we get there by God's grace. But the part of it is because there are some people in that congregation, they weren't doing that. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that will be of no advantage to you. So we are saying that there was some form of disobedience that caused some of those suffering in the community of believers who first received this epistle to be under discipline from God. Now, you have to remember, not all this, all sufferings are discipline. It all depends on the spiritual condition and of the believer. There are some sufferings that has nothing to do with discipline. It has to do with to prove to Satan that, yes, he can put anything on a licking on the believer. The believer can take it and still glorify the Lord. There are some, but that's very few, though. You have to reach certain kind of level of maturity for that even to be considered of you. In other words, before God can say to Satan what he said to him about Job, when he said, "Have you noticed my servant Job?" You have to be mature for God to say, "Have you noticed this or that believer?" You've got to be really matured for that to be the case. But other than that, most of the time our suffering is discipline. But because this congregation, their disobedience was not that obvious, they would not recognize that they are under discipline. Now you see, there are many believers today in many local congregations who are under divine discipline because of their attitude towards the leadership of their congregation, but are unaware of the reason for their suffering. Now, this was the case with the original recipients of this epistle. Now, persecution, as much as it is the lot of believers, can come, though, as a result of divine discipline. In other words, persecution can be divine discipline. Now, remember what I said about divine discipline. Part of it is to bring us to the right direction, to correct us. So that should then not be surprising to you, because one of the reasons for the persecution of the early church is discipline for disobedience. The early church, they were persecuted. Part of the reason, like I said, is as a result of disobedience, so it was a discipline on their part. See, what disobedience, you may ask, of the early church? Well, they did not immediately obey the Lord's command with respect to the preaching of the gospel. They didn't obey that. See, after his resurrection and before his ascension into heaven, the Lord instructed the disciples to carry the gospel beyond Judea, as we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 reads, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, after the day of Pentecost, it would seem that the early church would have begun to make attempts to preach the gospel to regions outside of Judea. But that was not the case. They didn't do that. Therefore, as part of their discipline for their failure, there came then a wave of persecution following the death of Stephen. This persecution is detailed in summary form in Acts chapter 8 verse 1. Acts chapter 8 verse 1 and hold on to that though, hold on to Acts really for the moment. Acts chapter 8 verse 1 reads, on that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. You read that, you say, now how did you come up with what you're talking about? So why do I know that this persecution has anything to do with discipline to the early church for not to being obedient to the commission to preach the gospel beyond Judea? First, it is because the verbal phrase scattered through Judea and Samaria. That last verbal phrase of verse 1. Now, the phrase throughout Judea and Samaria in Acts 8:1 is similar to the phrase in all Judea and Samaria in Acts 1:8, where they were told to preach. So that's the first thing that the Holy Spirit gives us as a hint. In Acts 1:8, that describes, again, one of the places where the Lord instructed the disciples to preach the gospel message. So it seems that the Holy Spirit, through Luke, repeated this phrase in chapter 8 in order to remind us that this persecution is concerned with disobedience to the instruction of Acts 1:8. So that's one reason we know. The second reason, we say that the persecution of the early church reported in Acts chapter 8 is disciplined because of the result of this persecution. Now the result is preaching of the word of God in different places, as indicated, look at verse 4 of the same Acts chapter 8. Chapter 8 verse 4 says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Now the translators of the NIV did not render the Greek particle that should begin this verse 4. Now some English versions began this verse with the word now, probably because they consider the Greek particle as serving as a marker of transition. However, it is better to begin verse 4 by translating the Greek particle as therefore, to indicate that what is stated in verse 4 results from the persecution stated in verse 1 of Acts 8. In other words, following the death of Stephen, persecution arose so that they all were scattered. Therefore, those who have been scattered, see, that goes from verse 1 to verse 4. So that's why I say it makes sense to use it that way. So therefore, we can say because of that persecution, now those who have been scattered went about to preach the gospel. So it was, again, because of this persecution, though, that Philip the evangelist
went to preach the gospel in Samaria for the same reason. Furthermore, this persecution is said to be the reason for the preaching of the gospel in other places, as stated in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 20. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 20. It reads, "Now, those who have been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus." So because the result of the persecution associated with Stephen was the spreading of the gospel beyond Judea, then we have to conclude that the Lord brought the persecution as a discipline on the church to cause them to obey his great commission. They would have been complacent, as they were. They are left on their own. They weren't ready to leave their the comfort of being among the fellow Jews. They were not ready to do that. So the only way God did it, bring discipline. That discipline called persecution, that scattered them. And now they did what they're supposed to do. Therefore then, it is within reason then to surmise that the persecution or the suffering of many believers in the community that first received the epistle that we're studying, Hebrews, was divine discipline, their persecution. Of course, it is possible to see their persecution or suffering as God's teaching tool. Which, he wouldn't say this, something different though, but it seems better simply to interpret their sufferings or persecution as discipline. Because if you think about, say, well, the suffering is a teaching tool, what's discipline? A discipline is a teaching tool, but it's painful. Well, we have demonstrated then that persecution may be divine discipline on believers for being disobedient. Now, the author of Hebrews tells us here that the suffering of many of the recipients of this epistle is to be taken as discipline. Thus, the message then of the author to the original recipients of this epistle, and so to us believers now, is this: to accept God's discipline because, although it may be painful, but in the end, it is quite beneficial. That's the message. You should accept God's discipline on you, although it may be painful, but in the end it is quite beneficial. Needless to say, let me tell those who are children, what this message applies to you in a very easy way, and that is, no matter how your parents discipline you, take it. Don't complain. It will be painful, but in the end, they are saving you. I know it may not sound that way. And that's why some of them run and, you know, go to the law and try to say my dad or my mom abused me, blah, 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 and all kinds of nonsense. Well, what they do is they just didn't know that they are making their life more miserable. Because what they are doing is they are removing the good thing that's happening to them, which is discipline. And pretty soon in their life, they find out. Now, sometimes it may take 10 years, 20 years, but they come back. And you look back and say, I wish my parents did something different. But now that you're a child, no, you just don't like them for disciplining you. Well, I understand that. But there's a message here, even if you don't understand anything I say as a young person, understand this one thing. When your parents discipline you, take it. You can cry all you want, but just take it. Don't assume that they hate you. In fact, if anything, rejoice that they love you. And we're going to see all that coming up in this study. Now, this discipline may be because of failure, or it may be used to teach us. So, the message I'm talking about is actually given in the first sentence of Hebrews, where we're studying chapter 12. Look at verse 7. So you can understand where the message comes from. Verse 7 reads, endure hardship as discipline. That's the way it reads in the NIV. Endure hardship as discipline. Now, a more literal translation from the Greek is something like this. For discipline, endure. For discipline, endure. Now, this is because of the meanings of the Greek words used. Now, the Greek sentence begins with a Greek preposition. Now, I'm going to write this for a purpose of what I'm going to explain later on. That's the way the word appears in the Greek. S. E-I-S. I'm going to leave it for now and I'll come back to it. Now, that preposition is subject to various interpretation. Now, it could be used as a marker of specific point of reference, hence simply means to, for, with reference to, with respect to, as reflected in some English versions. Or it could mean as reflected in the NIV and some other English versions. Now, while it is possible to take the meaning of the preposition as for, in the sense of purpose, to indicate that what the original recipients were suffering was for the purpose of training them. But it is better, though, to take the preposition to mean as, to indicate that their suffering is discipline. And this is because we have noted the context favors that discipline should be understood here in a negative sense that involves punishment than the positive sense of training. Now, by the way, some Greek manuscripts began this sentence with a Greek particle a, that means if. If you just drop this off, that's why I wrote it. If you drop it, you have ei, and that means if in the Greek. If you just drop that final letter, that is s. If you drop it off, what you have is if. Now, so it is this reading that is reflected in the authorized version or the King James version, where it began with if. And it is very unlikely that the reading that uses a Greek preposition is strong. In other words, we are saying it is more likely that the reading that uses that Greek preposition is the original, since it is easy to understand how a copyist could have left out the last Greek alphabet, resulting then in the reading that translates if. For that reason, we believe that the original Greek, original manuscript, should have had this EIS. and not EI as you find in King James Version's translation. Now, the word discipline, as we have already noted, is translated from a Greek word that positively could mean training, but because of our context, where the idea of punishment is involved, we believe it is the negative sense of discipline that consists of suffering painful consequence as a result of disobedience that's intended. Now, the word endure is translated from a present tense of a Greek verb that in our context means to continue to bear up despite difficulty and suffering. That's simply to endure. Now, the Greek syntax permits two possible reading of the verb, the way it's written in the Greek. It can be taken as an assertion or a declaration, and so reads something like, you are enduring. You are enduring. That's one possible way to read what the Greek has. Or it could be taken as a command, hence reads, endure. Endure. Now, both approaches that I've given you are reflected in our English versions. But most of our modern English versions adopt the second approach of considering the Greek verb as a command. Now, it is this approach that we subscribe to, since it is unlikely that the author is praising the recipients as those continuing to endure. That's unlikely. Now, to take the Greek word as reflecting an assertion of an ongoing action of the original recipients will be in conflict with the previous assertion of the author. Now, this is one of those reasons that the more I study the word, the more I realize to do justice to any passage of the scripture, you need to study the entire book so you truly have the concept of the concept or the text and understand what the context is. See, what I'm going to say now, if you just read chapter 12, you wouldn't get what I'm about to explain now. You have to go back to chapter 10. So we see the apostle used the same Greek word previously, but he did so using what they call the aorist tense in the Greek, implying that the endurance is something that happened in the past without any indication that it was continuing. He used an aorist tense in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Now, here's the thing that we look at. We know that the apostle had used it before. The same Greek word. Actually, the Greek word hupomeno. He's used it before. He used it in this passage. But he used different tenses. And that is supposed to convey to us as something. So if a person is just reading, you know, this passage and trying to preach from it, as they say, and they see the present tense, they won't realize or probably won't have the time, if they are told they are studying the Greek, to recognize, to do a syntactical study to see where this word was used by the author so far or thereafter. Now, so by going back to what we studied in verse 32 of Hebrew 10, we read, remember those days, those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground. Now that word, that expression, when you stood your ground, is literally when you endured, or really you endured, past, more or less like a passing. You endured. It didn't say you endured and you continue to endure. It's just something that happened at that point. So he said, "You when you stood your ground in a great context in the face of suffering." But what we're dealing with in chapter 12 is something that's continuing. It's supposed to continue, to be on something continuing. So if we say that he's talking about the same thing, that's a conflict. He cannot have said, "You only endured in the past." And then a chapter later, he would not say, "Okay, you continue to endure." That's not it. So based on this explanation then, we believe that the author issued a command for the original recipients to begin and continue to endure whatever they are suffering. He's telling them, whatever you're suffering, begin to endure it and continue to do so. He wants them to make it their habit to endure their suffering. However, he wants them either to view their suffering as discipline or to endure it as if it were a discipline from God the Father. Now, either way, the sense is that the suffering that they are enduring is tantamount to some kind of discipline from God. It is for this reason that we indicate that this message of this section of Hebrews that we're considering is for believers to accept God's discipline when it comes. Now, you have to see, this is reason that you cannot grow spiritually by just coming for 30 minutes or 1 hour of Bible study. It just cannot happen. Because there are many things that we have studied in the past that comes to life when you just hear this word discipline. You remember, for example, when we studied in James, I explained in detail that you can be suffering and you will run to all the doctors, the physicians on the planet, and none of them can find anything wrong with you, can't help you. But you know you're suffering. And I explained from what we studied in James chapter 5, I explained the thing you do at that point is to begin to retrace your steps to see where you have failed spiritually, especially with respect to spiritual leadership. We went through all that. So when I just say here, suffering, discipline, endure it, well, you have to remember something else that we have studied. Now, if you don't remember that, well, you won't really appreciate what we're explaining here. Now, of course, if you've never heard of what I just explained, you don't know what's going on with you. And so you're running around trying to find an answer, and you can't find it. But if you've studied that, and you still remember it, then you say, "Okay, Lord, let me regroup here and see what you're telling me. Because I'm trying to find a human being to give me the solution. And it's not working. And it's not going to work." And I gave that illustration clearly using a medical issue when we studied the book of James. So then, what I'm saying is that we have established then that the message of the section of Hebrews 12 that we are considering is that we believers should accept God's discipline because, although it may be painful, but in the end, it is quite beneficial. Now, this message then, that I said as a message of that many verses I read, from verses 3 through 13, I said the message is simply that you go about and accept God's discipline. Although it's painful, but in the end, it'll be very helpful to you. So this message raises then two questions that we need to deal with. Two questions. First question, how do we go about to accept God's discipline? How do we go about doing that? That's the first question. The second question is, why should we accept God's discipline. Now, the rest of our exposition of this passage of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 13, will center on answering these two questions. In other words, again, the first question, how do we go about to accept God's discipline? Secondly, why should we accept God's discipline? We begin, though, with the answer of the first question of how we go about accepting God's discipline. The answer is that we should accept the discipline by not becoming discouraged so that we give up by allowing suffering to defeat us in the sense that we do things that are contrary to what the Word of God states. In other words, because of our suffering, we give in to anything. We can do anything just to see if we can remove this suffering. It doesn't matter what it is. Just get it off of me. Even if I have to do something very sinful, it doesn't matter. That's what we're saying. Don't go that route if you're going to accept it as God's discipline to you. Now, this answer that I've given you, though, really, is given in the second clause of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 that we're studying. Because it says, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The expression, so that, is translated from a Greek conjunction that can be understood either as a marker of result, and so means so that, or it can be taken as a marker of purpose, hence means in order that. See, words have meaning, and if you carefully choose them, you can tell people things. And if there are people who are on the surface, they wouldn't know what you're talking about. Or they read you in the wrong way. Because a simple word can change the meaning of a whole sentence. So on the one hand, the meaning so that indicates that what is expressed in this clause results from something that preceded it. So if you take that meaning, so that, all it will indicate is what is expressed then in this particular clause results from something that preceded it. On the other hand, the meaning in order that indicates that our clause states the purpose of what preceded. Now, it's often difficult to differentiate purpose from result. So in our passage, it is probably that our clause is concerned with the purpose and result of what preceded it, which we'll get to at the appropriate time. Now the clause, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart, is more literally from the Greek, so that you may not grow weary in your souls, being discouraged. Let me read that literally. So that you may not grow weary in your souls, being discouraged. Now this translation, literal translation, is due to two Greek words used that overlap their meanings. The first Greek word is connected with the expression grow weary, which is translated from an aorist tense of a Greek verb that here means to be weary, to be fatigued. But when it is used in a Greek phrase that we rendered literally grow weary in your souls, then the meaning is to gradually lose one's motivation to accomplish some goal. And so it simply becomes to become discouraged, to become tired of. Thus, the way to go about to accept God's discipline is never to become discouraged. or never to lose one's motivation in the spiritual life. What I mean is, you cannot say, because I'm suffering, I'm not going to go anymore, go to the Bible class. I'm not anymore going to listen to the Word of God taught. I'm no longer going to pray. I'm no longer, nothing. I'm not going to do anything. God, take me home. You shouldn't do that. That's what we're saying. You don't give up. You don't lose heart. Even though you're suffering, you hang in there. You say, Lord, I know. It's for my benefit. Even though it's painful at this point, yet it is for my benefit. So in effect then, instead of becoming discouraged because of discipline, the believer should be motivated to move forward in his spiritual life as he understands the purpose of discipline, as we will deal with shortly. Now the second Greek word is associated with the expression lose heart of the NIV, which is actually translated from a Greek verb that means to be exhausted in strength, to become weary, to give out, to give up. Now the translators of the NIV use the meaning to collapse, to collapse, for translating a Greek word in connection with what could become the fate of the crowd that came to Jesus if they left hungry. That is recorded in Matthew chapter 15 verse 32. Matthew chapter 15 verse 32. It reads, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. Now the clause, or they may collapse on the way, may literally be rendered, lest they give out in the way. So in our passage of Hebrews 12 verse 3 that we're studying, the sense is that of giving up or being discouraged. Now the problem with the Greek word in our passage is that we have a present participle that is subject to different interpretations. Again, when I keep reminding you, participle? You say, I thought I was done with that. That's what I did in grammar school. You're still talking about very important in interpreting the Bible. Now, the interpretation of the participle is complicated by the fact that the action associated with a present participle is usually one that occurs at the same period of time as the action of the controlling verb. In this case, the action grow weary. However, the action of the present participle also can become antecedent or subsequent to the time of the controlling verb. Now, this complexity notwithstanding, then, the participle used in our passage is subject to at least two interpretations. It can be considered a circumstantial participle, indicating that giving up, accompanies the action of growing weary. Another interpretation is to take the participle as result. This then means that giving up results from growing weary. In other words, you become so weary because of your suffering, you just give up. Now, which of these two interpretations is intended here? Now, it is true that the first interpretation is possible, but it's a second interpretation of result based physical context. Now, this is because growing weary most naturally leads to the result of giving up. Thus, the way to accept the discipline of God is to ensure that one never grows weary in such a way that he or she will give up or In other words, you give up from responding to the discipline that's intended to correct and mature the believer. In effect, you don't give up. You know what we're saying? That you should accept discipline by not giving up. But you should not accept discipline by not responding to it like the Israelites of the time of Jeremiah, described in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 23. He reads, "Yet they did not listen or pay attention. They were stiff-necked or necked, and would not listen or respond to discipline." Now that's, parent knows that it can be very disheartening when you spank your child, he just doesn't seem to do anything. He doesn't even respond to. That's really what we have here. He say God is disciplining Israel, but they're not responding. So what we're saying, it shouldn't be that way. So it is important to accept the Lord's discipline without giving up. Why, you may ask? Why should you accept it? Now we'll consider the answer to this question as given in our passage, but for the moment, let me give you answers that are given elsewhere in the scripture. A person who gives up in time of suffering, either due to discipline or any other reason, has indicated that he or she does not have spiritual strength. If you give up, that's the conclusion. You would say, I don't have any spiritual inner strength. This truth is implied in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 10. Proverbs 24, verse 10 reads, "If you falter in times of trouble, how small is your strength?" In other words, if you give up, you have just proven to yourself you are spiritually immature, no strength. Now, another reason not to give up is that the Lord does not want you to give up, as implied in the command of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, although it's translated like a declaration in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Looking at the clock, time to take break. After break, we'll read it.